We very much appreciate the opportunity to be here with you in the Lord's house this morning. We're thankful for His goodness and mercy that has been with you throughout this meeting. We heard good reports yesterday, and sorry that we couldn't come until this morning. And any time that you come into a meeting late in it like this, you certainly don't want to preach anything that would take away from anything that's all been going before. But Brother has asked us to come. We trust that you will be with us in prayer, and most importantly, that the Spirit of the Lord would uphold us by His power, and that for a little while we may forget the vain and perishable things of this world, and college football included, and look to the things that are here with us this morning. We've certainly enjoyed the hospitality that we've felt since we came here. The song service has been very encouraging and uplifting. Certainly has transitioned my mind from things that have concerned us this week to set our minds on higher and more noble things. And the prayer has been a blessing unto us. We trust that we'll continue in prayer this morning. If you have your Bibles, would like to follow with us. We'd like to consider a subject that's on our hearts this morning. We have tried to speak from this recently, but it's back on our hearts this morning. We trust the Lord has led us this way. We find in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, we find where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is in what I believe would be the final trial of men that He would endure before going to the cross and being sentenced to die on Calvary's cross. And certainly we understand this morning that no man had power over Him. He had power to lay down His life, and He had the power to take it up again. But we also understood for this purpose came He into the world. And so, having endured what we believe 5 previous trials, perhaps 6, we come to the last one where He comes in before that Roman leader by the name of Pilate. And He's already gone 3 times before the Caiaphas and Annas and also the Sanhedrin. Those were religious trials which the Jews tried the character in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He was on trial with them is somewhat different than what He's on trial before the Romans with. The things that the Jews laid accusation against Him, and the thing that made them most angry, was that He declared Himself to be the Son of God, to be equal with God, and to be God manifest in the flesh. That was the thing that the Jews took exception to, and that the Jews ultimately desired that the Romans would have Him crucified. Remember, they had no authority to put a criminal to death. They had no authority to crucify one. Only the Romans had that authority. But the Romans, in my opinion, at least according to what we can study and see in God's Word, they had no interest as to the religious trial that the Jews were having. They had no interest that this man, as the Jews said, blasphemed, that he made himself equal with God. The Romans were not concerned about that at all. What tweaked the Romans' interest was when this man said that he was a king, and that was a threat to their civil government and to the occupying Roman Empire that was in Jerusalem at that time. So when he comes before the Roman leaders of Pilate and Herod, we find it's a different charge that they're considering. They're the charge of sedition, or the charge of he makes himself to be a king and possesses or sets him forth to be a king. So when we come to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, we find here in the 33rd verse where the Jews have come back to him, come back to Pilate, and desire that he would be tried. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Is thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And I want us to notice verse 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world.
Right.
If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus makes a statement here in this 36th verse. He says, My kingdom is not of this world. Now, we're living in a day and age today. We've got a little thing called an election coming up here in just a few days. And I believe that there's a great deal of interest. Somebody said the other day, we're going to have to go in there and hold our nose and pull a lever. I'm not going to be political this morning in my comments. That's enough. We've heard enough of that all week long. But I do believe that there are men this morning and leaders and rulers in this world that would like to be king of this world. They'd like to not only be our president,
They'd not only be the president of North America, not only the president of North and South America, but I believe they'd like to be the king of the world. And rightly, they think in their minds, perhaps that's what we need in this world today, is one king. But I want to tell you something this morning. We have a king this morning who's king of this world, but he's not king in this world. His kingdom is not of this world, and yet he's king of all that there is. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of glory, the only begotten of the Father. I'd like for us to go back for just a little bit into some Old Testament Israel history and look at where the concept of a king comes from. As we think about it this morning, the Israelites have been led out of the wilderness. They're dwelling in a land that God has promised to their father Abraham. God had dealt with them through Moses and through Abraham and through the Old Testament prophets. And yet they come into a land that even though they're possessing that land, there are other inhabitants of that land. And they see that these other inhabitants, this is a people whom God has led by pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He's fed them in the wilderness, gave them manna, which was the angel's food. He gave them quail, so much so that they were oversatisfied with that. They complained about that, and yet the God of providence and the God of blessing daily provided for them. He sent them prophets in the Old Testament. He sent them His Word. He gave Moses the law. All the blessings that God dealt with His people that were His chosen people in the Old Testament by the name of Israel and the house of Israel. And yet they come now to a time when they look around them and they see the other inhabitants of the land have something they call a king. And they desire to have a king also. So the Lord tells them that what that king is going to cost them. They're going to have 10% to support that kingdom. Their sons would serve, their daughters would serve this king, and they would live in a life that while they had a king, it would cost them dearly. And so they chose their first king. They chose a man that they wanted a big man. They wanted a strong man that was head and shoulders above the rest. And they saw one by the name of Saul, and they chose him to be their first king. He was a great warrior. He was a man that they had a lot of confidence in. He was a man that they could look to lead them in battle, to make wise decisions, all of those things. But we understand that very quickly, Saul was disobedient unto the Lord and disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord rejected him as Saul, or as king. But that wasn't the end of the kingship in the Old Testament. God looked out upon His people and the house of Jesse, and He brought His sons in, starting with the oldest first, and yet there was one that wasn't represented. He was out keeping his father's sheep. And that's the one that God chose, David, to be king of Israel. And He makes a covenant with David. He says that there should not fail to sit a king upon the throne of David. And that from that point forward, there would always be a king that would sit upon David. In fact, David's throne. In fact, in the latter part of David's life, just before he dies, he says this: "Them that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." He said, "Although it be not so with me, He hath made with me and with my house an everlasting covenant. And it's ordered and ordained." And so we find that David certainly was a king, and yet we find that David had his sin, and he was not perfect. And for a long period of time in Jewish history, we find where kings would arise. Some would be good, some would be wicked. There would be the good kings that would reign, there would be the wicked kings that would reign. And the people of Israel were always affected by the leadership that was before them. It's been said over and over and over again that nothing rises above its leadership. A country, a home, an office, a state, a church, whatever. Nothing will ever rise above the leadership. But in other words, the leadership is there in such a way, and as that leadership goes, so also generally goes the direction of whoever is leading that institution, that group, that job, that whatever it may be. Israel many times would have wicked kings that would come that were a form of judgment. I believe that God still raises up governments sometimes, governments that are of God or ordained of God. We're to pray for our government. We're to look for our government for certain things, our national security. But we need to understand that also that as a leader goes, many times so does that institution or that government or those people go. And Israel is certainly not exempt from that in the Old Testament. But God in His mercy many times would raise up a king that would desire to go back to the Word of God and see what it said. And Israel would be blessed in that, and they would have a mind to work, and they would restore and rebuild the things that had been torn down. I said all that to say this, that there was coming a time, though, that we would find where this prophecy that was made to David would be fulfilled in none other than the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in that chapter of genealogy in the book of Matthew, where he begins to introduce the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he talks about that the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Here we find one that would rule in righteousness. He's prophesied of in the Old Testament. We find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, we find that he is interpreted there that that virgin, God himself, would give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, literally meaning God with you, God with us. In other words, he's prophesying that this child that would come from this virgin Mary would be God, manifest in the flesh, and would dwell among them. But then we find in the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah another prophecy of this same individual, the same one that was coming, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. We find that he would also not only be the God manifest in the flesh, but he would also have a government that would be upon his shoulders, and that he would be a Prince of Peace. He would be the offspring, if you will, of the Most High King. Now we find that when John the Baptist, we find the years of darkness before the coming of the day of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, prepare the way of the Lord. And he begins, what's the thing that John begins to preach? He does not preach a prosperity gospel. He does not say, if you'll do this and do that, you'll be prosperous, you won't have any problems. John begins to preach a message that I'm sure even today in many places doesn't go over well. He says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He begins to preach what? The kingdom. And when Jesus Christ begins to preach his public ministry, what is it that he begins to preach? He begins to preach about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. And when I think about that this morning, we have a lot of folks in the religious world today that are looking forward to Jesus' coming back and setting up a kingdom on this earth. I want to tell you something. When those wise men in Luke chapter 2, when they begin to seek the things of the Lord, they begin to look for this one that they follow the star. Notice what it is. They say, where is he that is what? Born King of the Jews. Not that would become, or not that would be anointed one day to be, but he is born as King of the Jews. And Jesus Christ begins to preach that he is indeed, the gospel is at hand, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand. And brethren and sisters, this morning, I am here this morning in the part of the presence of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't all of his kingdom. This isn't the only kingdom, but praise his wonderful name. When I came in this morning, begin to see the saints of God gather and begin to lift up their voice, I begin to thank God that one more time I could experience some of the blessings of the kingdom of God here in this earth. He has a key as a king. He is a king reigning. He's a king with a kingdom. And I want to tell you, the church of Jesus Christ this morning, I believe, is the very first and foremost fruit of God's kingdom. We are representatives, if you will. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, this morning, we are subjects of the Most High King, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a blessing this morning to say that we have been translated from darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that Jesus Christ has brought us to a place this morning where he meets with us, where he talks with us, where we hear the news from on high, and we hear the good news from heaven, and that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in the hearts and the lives of his people, and has called out local assemblies such as this, called the Church of Jesus Christ, that we might worship the King and enjoy the blessed privileges of citizenship in a heavenly place.
Amen.
As I think about that this morning, I'm concerned, and certainly we all are, about the direction that our nation is going in. I'm concerned about this election. I'm concerned about a lot of things. You say, preacher, are you worried? No, I'm not worried. I am concerned, though. You say, well, what's the difference? I can't tell you right now. I don't like that word, worry. But I think we're prudent sometimes to be concerned. But I want you to understand with me, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
Amen,
it's not limited to a 4-year term, an 8-year term. There's no term limits on it.
Right.
Praise his wonderful name. As we sang some of these old hymns this morning, saints of God 100 years ago, 200 years ago, we're singing about the same king that we're singing about this morning. And praise his wonderful name, I believe, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and raises us up into glory with him, there will be a people somewhere singing his praise, telling the truth of his word, and there will be those whose ears will be tuned and their hearts will be made ready to receive the good news of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Praise his wonderful name this morning. As I think about it, he's not limited to what the other branches of government can do. He's not going to be overruled by the Supreme Court. He's not going to be overruled by the legislative will of the Congress. He's not going to be overruled by the masses, my friends, this morning. But one glorious day, the masses will be overruled by Him, and all things are subject unto Him, and all things are under Him, and by His power He sustains and maintains and upholds all things by the word of His power. And praise His wonderful name, there's gloaming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And praise His wonderful name. When I think about that, I also think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, then cometh the end. Everybody wants to know, are we in end times? I pray we are. We're closer than we were yesterday. I can assure you of that. But the hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven. But I want to tell you, then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom. Oh, praise His wonderful name. It's not going to be a ruptured kingdom. It's not going to be a divided kingdom. You know, Israel got divided. Israel and Judah got divided at one time. It was a divided kingdom. But I want to tell you, we're divided in this country today, racially, economically, politically, all kinds of ways we're divided. But praise His wonderful name, there's coming a time when He will have delivered up the kingdom unto the Father. The sheep will be on the right, the goats on the left. He'll say to those, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the world began. And then He'll say to those on the left, the goats, He said, depart from me. He said, I never knew you. Praise His wonderful name. That won't be a dividing of the sheep from the sheep. That'll be a dividing of the sheep and the goats. And praise His wonderful name. That won't be a division in the kingdom of God, because He says, depart from me. I never knew you. He didn't say He didn't know about them. But He didn't know them in covenant relationship.
Amen. Right.
As children of the kingdom of God.
Right.
I get a little worried sometimes when I hear men get up and they begin to talk about the sheep and the goats all intermingled, and you really can't tell if one's a sheep or a goat. You got to watch them and observe their behavior. I want to tell you something. A goat will never be a sheep, and a sheep will never be a goat.
Amen.
They're born a sheep, they stay a sheep. They're born a goat, they stay a goat. And I want to tell you, the goat doesn't have anything to say about it, and the sheep doesn't have anything to say about it. But there's difference in their behavior, and there's difference in the way they act. And my friends, this morning, as children of the Most High King, we ought to act like children of a king.
Amen.
Our church services, our services this morning. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And yet I find many in the religious world today doing everything they can to bring everything this world's got into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their music, their dress, their song. They don't even like to use the name church. I get on a hobby horse about this. I like church, the name church. I want to tell folks I go to church. Why? Because Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. He called it a church. I like that. Husbands, love your wives as what Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Jesus wasn't ashamed of the church, name church. Paul the Apostle wasn't. I want to tell you, when we start calling it something besides a church, and to, in other words, to kind of soften it up a little bit. Well, then, my friends, we got to remember, our King, His kingdom is not of this world.
Right.
Our music ought to be different.
Right.
Our preaching ought to be different.
Amen.
It ought to be not a secular message that's just got a little religious tone to it. It ought to be about the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work.
Amen.
And what hell-bound, undeserving sinners we are. And by His grace and by His mercy, we've been brought out of a bond of poverty and a band of sin and iniquity and been placed at the King's house where we can enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. I don't know about you, but I don't want any more of this world. And not particularly not the church. I come to church, I want to say, His kingdom's not of this world.
Right.
I want something to come down from above, not
right.
down below me to raise up. I want something coming down, the King to come in His glory and in His appearing.
Right.
You know, when we're children of the Lord, there ought to be a difference in the way we look at things, hasn't there? I tried to preach last Sunday on a subject of perspective. I got to tell this. I was talking about how, as the children of God, our perception of things ought to be different. We live in a day and age today when two, what I think, reasonable thinking people can look at the same account on the news and come to completely different opinions about it. Some of that's our perspective.
Right.
Jesus, the Word of God tells us this, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I want to be more like Him, I want to think more like Him, and that will change the way I perceive things. I preached on that, and how we could get to the point that if we followed the Lord, things that used to bother us wouldn't bother us. And I got up last Monday morning and the dogs had turned over the trash can and scattered it all over the front yard. I found out perception how when rubber meets the road. They had scattered it. I never saw such a mess in my life. I got out there and I said, you know, I'm good of mine, and I don't have a dog. That's the thing. It wasn't my dog. Don't even have a dog. My neighbors have got four dogs, and I wanted to go knock on their door at 6:30, but you know what? I said, it's got me a rake and tried to clean it up. I'm not telling you I'm a good feller, because, brother, I thought everything is possible for the human mind to think. But by the grace and the mercy of God, that's the only reason I behaved a little different than I might have otherwise behaved. Our perspective of things ought to be different. We ought to look for the hand of the Lord in what we do. Riding up here with a young brother that I rode with this morning, he related how the Lord had been merciful to him in a recent situation, and against all understanding, odds, reason, whatever, the Lord had intervened and been gracious and spared his job. And he says, just the Lord. You know, that's what a child of God is supposed to recognize, a child of the King. That this King of glory that we preach in such a wonderful and glorious way, my friends, he condescends to where we're at and meets our needs. And we may not understand what's going to happen tomorrow. We may be in a situation where we can't understand, and the world would say, this is your only hope and this is your only choice. But let me tell you something, his kingdom's not of this world.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm thankful. I hear these folks talking about Jesus coming and setting up a kingdom, visible kingdom in Jerusalem and reigning for 1,000 years. I want to tell you something this morning. I'm thankful that his kingdom is not of this world, because that opens up the whole realm of heavenly blessings. That opens up the whole realm of him looking down upon us and remembering that our frame is dust and pitying us as a father pities a child. And it'll cause us to look at our trials and our testing in a different way than what this world would have us to look at. As a child of the Lord this morning, you have a different set of weapons than what the children of this world have. I've made the comment, I love the right to bear arms. I think that's a constitutional right, but I think more so it's a right that God gives us. I'm not ashamed. I'm a preacher that has a carry license, and I'm not ashamed of that.
Right.
I've got my weapons, but I want to tell you something. I look out for more protection. I want to share this, and I've got to move on. One time I was going on a preaching appointment, and I was going by myself, driving down the road, thinking about what I should have done and maybe didn't get done, and I said, Lord, please take care of my family while I'm gone. And it was just one of those moments when it just felt like the Lord Himself spoke back to you and said, well, who do you think takes care of them when you're there? And, you know, it made a lot of sense to me. I realized it doesn't matter. My weapons are not carnal. My ultimate defense this morning is not carnal. My ultimate defense this morning is not even in the right to keep and bear arms. And I support our law enforcement. I think that we need to pray for them every day. I appreciate what they do, the sacrifices they make, and have great contempt for what I see going on towards them in our country. But I'll say this morning. I'm glad to know that my ultimate weapon, my ultimate defense this morning is not in horses or chariots. But we look to our God, our shield, our buckler, our defender, the one that has caused walls to fall down before his children when they went in. The one that has caused Pharaoh's chariot to be swallowed up in the Red Sea. The one that has caused earthen vessels to be broken and those enemies fly to their own defeat and their own destruction. Oh, my friends, there ought to be a difference. There ought to be a difference in our outlook on what we want in life. Oh, we recently moved to a bigger home and we are enjoying it. It's wonderful to be there. But you know what? It's just an earthly possession. It's going to fall. As I fall one day, my right to use that for a little span of time will also go. But I pray that I might be as those of the Old Testament and the heroes of faith, that we may be as those that Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter 11. We look for a city this morning whose builder and maker is God.
Amen.
Oh, my friends, this morning, his kingdom's not of this world. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I want to tell you something. Those mansions, that dwelling place for every child of God, is secure in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise His wonderful name. They were built for His people when they were chosen before the foundation of this world. There won't be a shortage. There won't be an overbooking. There won't be a vacancy. There won't be an emptiness. My friends, there's a dwelling place in heaven for you, and it's not for just a little lifespan that we have here. It's for eternity to come and seated at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. as I think about that, there's a lot of things that we, as His people, because we understand this morning that the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not of this world. It's difficult for us to even understand what is laid. Paul put it this way, "I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." Oh, this morning I'm thankful His kingdom is not of this world.
Amen.
It's not going to be, I've probably used this illustration here before, I use it quite often. I had an employee in my office one time who passed away with melanoma. He'd had a kidney transplant and passed away with melanoma. And he had four preachers. I was the third one of the four. And he told me, he was raised an Old Baptist but had gone to another order. He said, "When you get up there," he said, "I want you to preach the gospel." And I'd already heard two guys talking about, he was a land surveyor by trade. I'd heard one fellow say, "Well, the Lord must have needed to cut out some new subdivision lots, so He called Brother David to go up and work." Well, David had come to work for me because he didn't want to survey anymore. He'd been tired of fighting brambles and briars and mosquitoes and all kind of things. He said, "Come to me and want to know if I had an interest in hiring him." Of course, with his background, we were glad to do so. He didn't even like to survey. He got where he was tired of surveying here in this world. So he was going to heaven to help the Lord survey out life. When I got up there and told him, I said, "I've got better news for you than that. What David is doing is what we all look forward to doing. That is singing praise and glory to the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of heaven. And we'll worship Him, we'll adore Him in perfect praise, perfect harmony, perfect peace." And I'll tell you something this morning. It's going to be better than fishing on the River Jordan. Going to be better than playing golf on the Glory Land golf course. It's going to be better than being in Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church on a Saturday morning in September. It's going to even be better than that, my friends. Because we'll be in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His kingdom is not of this world. If you're looking for an earthly kingdom, my friends, that's what the Jews really wanted back then. They wanted a king. They wanted a big king. They wanted a king with chariots and horses and would rouse them and drive out these Romans and that they could get back to doing what they wanted to do when they wanted to do it in a land that God had promised them. But because of their disobedience, they were in occupied territory. That's not what they had. Jesus said, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become manifestly, I believe, the sons of God." My friends, this morning, His kingdom is not of this world. May God bless you.